Once again, welcome and good morning. It is good to see everyone whom we have in our midst today, looking out in the audience. Our visitors are here on a regular basis. Nevertheless, we are honored by your presence. A couple of things to mention before we actually get into the lesson this morning. It was mentioned about the flyers and a reminder concerning our gospel meeting. Rapidly approaching, as a matter of fact, it begins 3 weeks from today. And if you have not yet picked up a bulletin or the flyers, you will note that the topics that are scheduled are available there. So pick up a bulletin, and on the front of the bulletin, you have that information. And, of course, hand out these flyers as you have opportunity. And as was mentioned in the announcements, feel free to take all that you want. We can make more. It doesn't take long. And we can very much do that. The other thing I wanted to mention, and I know that I've briefly mentioned this in times past, is in 2 weeks from today, there is a gospel meeting that is going to be taking place in Lancaster, the congregation in Lancaster. And I know that from firsthand knowledge because I'm preaching. I'm going to be preaching for that effort. And the series of lessons that I am going to be presenting has to do with qualities of a pure heart. So even though I don't think we have the flyer for that yet, you can mark that on your calendars if you're going to be in that area in a couple of weeks. That particular gospel meeting is going on. So just a couple of things I wanted to mention there. Keep praying for the success of our upcoming effort, and do everything that you can to make that as successful as possible. Now on to the lesson at hand. We are continuing our study of the basics as we go through this year. Some various themes that we find in Scripture, and as we've noted, each month we've been selecting a different theme to present a handful of lessons. This particular month we are dealing with the theme of the Godhead, and this is the fifth lesson in that particular study, which I am presenting here this morning, and it's because our gospel meeting was actually moved back a couple of weeks. But we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. You may recall that last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and some things that He accomplished in times past. In our lesson today, we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit today. Some things that He does today, some passages of Scriptures that indicate His work in our lives. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what that means as we go through this particular lesson. As we noted, He is very, very instrumental, and we in the work of this world where our salvation is concerned. He is a person. He is a part of the Godhead, something we must clearly understand. He was instrumental in the work of creation. He was there in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. I believe in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image," that Spirit was included in that. We also noted, and we've discussed this over the course of the past 3 or 4 weeks, that He worked through the life of Jesus at various time points. We read specifically about Him being there, helping Jesus as He was on this earth. In addition to that, He worked through miracles, and we talked a little bit about that last week. And also, He has worked through inspiration. The Bible that we have is described as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that is a little bit of the premise that we need to keep in mind as we go through our lesson and we talk about how He works in our lives today. Now, the first thing that we want to understand when we talk about how He works today is in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38, where the day that the church began, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, it says there, after they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" Peter responds to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we could spend a whole lesson dealing with what is the gift of the Holy Spirit and also indicate that there is a distinction between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, namely the idea of the ability to be able to perform various types of work, something we talked about a little bit last week. that there is a difference, and as I look at this text, I see this to be something that we receive when we obey the gospel. Now the question is what is the gift? Is it the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself? Is it Him dwelling in us? Or is it something that He gives us? For example, salvation. That it is not miraculous is clearly borne out from the standpoint of, as we discussed last week, the times of miracles have ceased. And again, if you go back to that passage in Acts chapter 8 where Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, they obeyed the gospel. But yet, the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. So the gift of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2:38 is not the Holy Spirit falling on you and coming in your life and all of a sudden taking over and giving you special abilities and special understanding that you had before you obeyed the gospel. So for lack of a better term, let's get that out of our lives, or let's get that out of our minds right now. That's not taught in Scripture. I see in this text, and I think that both of these things are true. That is, from the standpoint He gives us salvation, and there's a way in which He influences us in our lives. And that's what we want to talk about in our lesson this morning. Now, what we're going to do as we go through this lesson is we're going to notice some passages of Scripture that note some things that He does. And we're also going to tie that to how He does that. Let's go ahead and begin by noting that He is at work in our salvation. And that's why I say when you go to Acts 2:38 and talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, it very well could be that it's talking about He gives us salvation. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11, this is a passage where beginning in verse number 9, Paul gives this list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit is instrumental in our sanctification, setting us apart. He's instrumental in our being justified in God's eyes. That means that He has a part in our salvation. And when I talk about our salvation, I'm talking about being saved. When we obey the gospel, He has a part in our sins being removed and us being right in God's eyes, justified and sanctified in God's eyes. That's why I say He has a part in our salvation. You might also consider in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. You find there in that particular text that He says that He has purified our souls. You read there. The point is made, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. He talks about how you have purified your souls, and he does say in obeying the truth, which we'll deal with later on, but he says it's through the Spirit. So the Spirit is instrumental in our souls being purified, and last year we talked about the pure heart. And one of the things we noted is God's part in purifying our heart. And what that means is the removal of our sins. Why is it that Paul was told by Ananias in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? The very idea of the remission of sins, as is described in Acts 2 and verse number 38, reads that they're removed. And that happens in the act of baptism. There's nothing miraculous in the water. But it's an act of obedience. And when we do what God says, God does what He says. And that's really the bottom line of it. So we obey God, and God keeps His promises. If we will be baptized, He'll wash our sins away. If we will repent and be baptized, our sins will be remitted. 1 Peter 3:20-21, we will be saved. So I understand that it's important that we do that. And the Holy Spirit has a part, as God, in purifying our souls. Furthermore, in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, You read here in this particular text, Paul there says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He talks about there the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And again, you look at this text. It's a text that's dealing with the grace of God. And our salvation is a product of the grace of God. Read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. The point Paul is making there is we are saved by the grace of God. And that's the ultimate instrument in our salvation. The ultimate element, if you will. That doesn't mean that we don't need faith, because you're told in that text you do. That doesn't mean we don't need to obey, because when you understand faith, faith is not mere acknowledgement. It's obeying God. It's doing what God tells you to do because you believe Him. So again, you find here the Holy Spirit being instrumental in our salvation. And so there's just a handful of passages there that make that particular point. You might also note in John chapter 3 and in verse number 5, and I don't have that here on this chart here, Jesus tells Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I, as I look at that text, I somewhat equate it to Acts 2:38. The gift of the Spirit, whatever that is. And as we can see in these verses, salvation is a gift of the Spirit. We receive salvation when we obey the gospel. But there's other things that we find about the Spirit that I find interesting. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 26, Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 26. And in the book of Romans, you have in chapter 8 a chapter that is actually dealing with the Spirit as He works and the influence that He has in our lives. And it says there in verse number 26, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That text tells us that as we pray to God, the Holy Spirit ensures that, sometimes we're at a loss for words. We may not know how to express something, like maybe me right now. Whatever the case, the Holy Spirit ensures that it is presented in the way that we mean it to be said. And that's why it says in the text there, He makes intercession for us in our prayers. Now, is He alone in making intercession for us? Absolutely not. Jesus makes intercession for us. And you read about that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where His death, He's made like man, and He's tempted in all points as we are. And so we can come to God boldly through Him. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus always lives to make intercession. Jesus intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us to God the Father. That's a couple of things that we find that He does. But in addition to that, we find that He is instrumental in convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In John chapter 16, as Jesus is writing to His apostles, or not writing, speaking to His apostles, John writes about it later on, we find that Jesus talks about how the Helper is going to come when He goes away. And what He says there beginning in verse number 7 of John chapter 16 is He says there, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Helper, Jesus says, He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to let them know what sin is. And he's also going to convict them of righteousness. That is, they will have an understanding of how to make themselves right or righteous in God's eyes. And the warning of judgment that will come if you do not make yourself righteous in God's eyes. That's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. And honestly, I am convinced that He still does this today. I don't think this was a one-time act that was only available during the first century. Talk about that a little more. We'll talk about all these things a little more in just a few minutes here. Another thing that we find about the Holy Spirit is in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 6. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 6, you read there in that particular text. It says there, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness heaven. He goes on, he talks about that. The Spirit bears witness. And he says that the Spirit is truth. And he goes on in the latter part of verse number 8 there, where he talks about how they agree with one another. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They agree with one another. He bears witness. So, and the idea of bearing witness is he testifies. The Holy Spirit testifies. Now the question is how? In addition to that, another description we have of the Holy Spirit is that He leads us. Going back to Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 14. Let's get over here. Give you a chance to get over there. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 14. You read there in that particular text. It says in verse number 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're led by the Spirit. Now, this is misunderstood greatly today by many in the religious world. Those who teach a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about Calvinism last Sunday night and irresistible grace. And the idea of that doctrine is that those whom God has randomly selected to be saved, that the Holy Spirit will come down upon them and convict them in their life, take over their lives, and they have no control or no say as to whether or not they will obey God. But we also have many others that don't go to that extreme, but they say that the Spirit leads us directly in this life. That in some way He dwells within us with a direct influence and He's instrumental in making sure that we say the right thing at the right time. Depending on how far you want to take it, He may give you a parking spot, or other such things. And, you know, I'm not making this up. I've read that. You know, where preachers say that God's given them parking spots. Leads us. He does lead us. I want us to understand that very clearly. But when you think about the word lead, it's a word that means to be influenced. He's in front of us. And He helps to set the direction for us. How does He do that? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 16... Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, we read there that He strengthens us. You read in that particular text there, it says in verse number 16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He strengthens us. He gives us strength. And the strength that we receive is the strength to resist the devil. It's the strength to stand up and do that which is right. And in addition to that, he sanctifies us. We read a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 11, which says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That word sanctified means to be set apart. He sets us apart from who? The world, the rest of the world, the ungodly who are in the world. Now, these are a few passages that indicate some things that he does. And these are things that he does in the life of every Christian, which means even today, even though we're past the age of direct indwelling, past the days of miracles, past the days of inspiration, he still works within us. And now here's the point. Is in doing all of these things, there is a sense in which he dwells within us. And I will tell you right now that is something that is clearly taught in Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, you said, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So it's emphasized there that he dwells in you. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a passage here that deals with how we are to live moral lives. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality, fornication is another word there, sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which belongs to God, is what he's saying there. He says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what is the point there? That he dwells within us. Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 32. Just very simply, Paul says in that particular text there, he says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And clearly, when you look at that text, it's not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because not everybody who obeys receives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, I refer to Acts chapter 8. In the city of Philippi, where the apostles had to come down and lay hands on them so that they might be able to perform various gifts from the Holy Spirit. But we find in this text that he dwells in us. But the question is, how? You might say that's the $64,000 question. How does he dwell in us today? I will tell you this. I may not fully understand everything about the Holy Spirit. I don't. Hey, I'll just be honest about it. I don't fully understand everything about Him. But we have to accept what the Scriptures teach us about Him. But I will tell you this. When you study God's Word, you can eliminate a lot of things. And that's the best that we can do in the case of a lot of subjects. You know, the secret things belong to God. He tells us what He wants us to know. And while we may not fully understand everything about a given subject, what we need to know to live our lives, we're told. And one of the best ways to at least narrow down your misunderstandings is to eliminate that which can't be. And you can study the Scriptures, and I'm going to tell you what you will find very, very clearly. However the Spirit dwells in us, it doesn't mean that He falls on us and enlightens us. It doesn't mean that it's through feelings. You ever hear somebody say that today? You know, the Spirit told me this. I'm just going to let the Spirit guide me. I think I've told the I guess it's a joke or whatever before, where, you know, the person that said every day I I open my Bible to a particular verse, put it down here. Let the Spirit guide me to where I need to read. And then he points to a verse, and that's what I'm going to apply today. And of course, the way the joke goes is Judas went and hanged himself. I don't like that one. Go to a different one. Go and do thou likewise. I don't like that one either. So they go to a different spot. And what you do, do it quickly. So you got to put things in context. I'm going to tell you right now, the Spirit doesn't whisper to you. The Spirit doesn't tell you that if you don't raise $1 million, God's going to call you home. Like Oral Roberts said 25, 30 years ago. But yet, how many people today that's what they believe? He doesn't come today through visions. He doesn't whisper in your ear, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. And he doesn't come miraculously. Or with signs. And so on. So those are things that when you study the Word of God, you can eliminate those. And you need to eliminate those from your understanding of how the Holy Spirit dwells in us today. Now I'm going to tell you some things about that we do understand about how He involves, how He dwells within us. And it involves His influence. The way that He influences us. And one thing that you're going to find about the way that He influences us is it is related to this right here. It is related to the Word of God. Recall how we pointed out last week and we emphasized inspiration. He guided the writers into all truth. What we have, whether it was the prophets of the Old Testament or the apostles and other writers of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit guided them into that which they taught and that which they wrote, which they preserved for us. That's why we can call this the Word of God. That's why we can say that it is inspired. God breathed. It's not Paul's commentary on what he thinks God is. It's not Matthew's commentary on his observations about the life of Jesus. It's the Word of God. They were directed by the Holy Spirit in writing it down. And that's why, even though the apostles are not alive today, they can influence us with the truth. And when we talk about the influence of the Holy Spirit, that's what we have to keep in mind. We're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And remember how the first point that I made about the Holy Spirit today is what? He's instrumental in our salvation, right? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's this. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit saves us. Yes. Does the gospel have a part in our salvation? We read this in class. That's why it's not on your outline. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul told Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's the Word of God. Understand me clearly. The way the Holy Spirit influences us today is through this. It's through the Word of God. Now, we need to clear something up. This is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Word of God, and the Word of God is not the Holy Spirit. But He can work through the Word. And that's how He does. He does not work in our lives apart from the Word of God. In other words, He's not going to come to you and whisper to you some new revelation. That's the point that we need to understand. Now let's talk about some of these things that the Holy Spirit does. You find there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 6 that we read a little earlier there. I want you to turn back to that text here real quick. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 6, You read there, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. In other words, what you have here is the work of the Spirit. This is the influence of the Spirit. The Spirit is truth. He purifies us. How? 1 Peter 1:22. Purified your souls through the truth. Isn't it in Scripture where we're told how to wash our sins away? Here's another interesting one in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 15. Paul here speaking to these brethren says to them, "For though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." How are we begotten? Through the gospel. Now, we talked about in John 3:5, you're born of the water and the Spirit. But here we're born of the gospel. And the point is there are so many things that what you read about the Spirit and His work, it is also said of His Word. Let's keep going. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and this doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit, but you know, we've talked about how the Holy Spirit, how He leads us, and how He convicts the world of sin. You know, we talked about how He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You want to know where we learn about sin, righteousness, and judgment? We learn about it in the Word of God. This is where we learn how we are sinners today. This is how we learn how to make ourselves right in God's eyes. It says it in this book. You can't say, "Well, I don't like what this says. I think God will accept this." How do we learn about judgment? It's in the book. You know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, what's interesting about that passage is this is, of course, on the day of Pentecost, right there before we read the plan of salvation there, or what He tells them to do. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." What caused them to be pricked in the heart? What caused them to be convicted? It was what Peter preached to them. When they heard these things. The Word of God convicts. I'm going to tell you right now, this is the tool that you will use to try to teach others today. And if you have a good and honest heart, you can show them what this says and it will convict them. The problem is not all hearts are good and pure. The Holy Spirit bears witness. As we pointed out, He testified is the word that was used of Him. In John chapter 5 and in verse number 39, here's Jesus talking about in His life. John chapter 5 and in verse number 39, He talks about how the Word bears witness of Him. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." The Scriptures can bear witness. That's why if you want to talk about the life of Jesus to somebody, where do you got to go to? Go to this. It will tell man what Jesus did for us. And how we come in contact with His blood. The Spirit leads us. Psalm 119 and 105. David there said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What is he saying there? Your word leads me. It's a light in front of us. You know, I heard a preacher one time give a real good illustration of light leading us.
You know, when you're driving down the road, and let's say you get out of L.A., because in L.A. you can drive down a major street and forget to turn your lights on and you can see because it's well lit. Let's say you get out of Los Angeles and you're driving on I-40 toward Arkansas. And you're out in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the night and it's just pitch black. How is it you're able to drive? Say, how is it you're able to drive from, let's just give the illustration, Flagstaff to Albuquerque? Well, you have your car and you turn your lights on. And somebody says, yeah, but you know what? Those lights, they only go out about 200, 300 feet. That's true. But it's always the 200 and 300 feet in front of you. You may not have the entire path from Flagstaff to Albuquerque lit up at one time, unless it's broad daylight. And even then, because of distance, you can't see it. But what your car will do and what those lights will do is they will let you see the 300 or 400 feet in front of you, which is what you need right now. And as you keep going, it just keeps lighting the 300 and 400 feet in front of you. It's leading you to where you need to go. And that's how the Word of God is described. It's a lamp to our feet. We hold it out and it tells us what's right in front of us. And we know if there's an obstacle we have to avoid. We know if there's a turn that we have to make if you're driving the car. It's right in front. It's a lamp to your feet. It leads you. In addition to that, it gives us strength. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. You read here in this particular text there, Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It strengthens us. It establishes us. It gives us everything that we need. It helps us to be rooted and built up. The idea of being strengthened, established, is to have strength. In addition to that, the Spirit sanctifies us. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17? Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. The Spirit sanctifies us, but so does the Word of God. The Word of God dwells in us. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And honestly, I think that that verse there is a clue to how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. How does the Word of God dwell in us? When you read the Word, does it literally creep into your heart? Do the words creep in to your heart and take over? Or is it as you apply them, they influence you? You know, it's interesting when you study Scriptures, you find that God the Father dwells in us. John 14, 24 or 23 there says, He will make our home. He will make His home with us. Over and over we're told that Jesus dwells in us. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. Christ who lives in me. And you can go on and on. Multiple passages talk about Jesus dwelling in us. So we've got God the Father dwelling in us. We've got Jesus dwelling in us. We've got the Spirit dwelling in us. We have the Word dwelling in us. And I'm sure I can look and find some other things. How do they dwell in us? Are they all compartmentalized? Or do they dwell in us through their influence? And when we're following the Word of God, they're there, influencing us, directing the way that we live our lives. That's how the Spirit dwells in us. And that's what I'm convinced that He is. But the truth is we need to let Him lead us in our lives. And because of time, I just invite you to read Romans chapter 8. It talks about Him dwelling in us, and it talks about Him. You let Him dwell in you, and don't let the works of the flesh dwell in you. Don't let the ways of the world dwell in you. And the significance that you might ask is, how do you make a distinction? I'll tell you right now, it's what this book here says.
In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, as Paul's describing the gospel armor, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that Paul, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4:12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to pierce the soul and spirit, separate the soul and spirit. Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. The Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. That's how He leads us. In other words, if you want the Spirit to lead you, what you need to do is you need to open your Bible and you need to read it and you need to study it. Because He's not going to direct you in any way apart from that. I want to conclude with this passage here in Galatians chapter 5. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And what you find in this particular text here is Paul deals with the works of the flesh and he deals with the fruit of the Spirit. But I want you to note how he begins in verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he's talking about walking in the Spirit. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And he goes on and he describes the works of the flesh. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, he goes on. And then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And all of those verses, what Paul is saying there, is these are the qualities that we need to develop in our lives. And if the Spirit is influencing your life, these are the qualities that are going to be there. Now let me ask you, where do you learn about the qualities of love, joy, peace? Right here. Where do you learn about the works of the flesh? Right here. So which one are you going to be led by? Which one are you going to allow to influence you in your life? So it is my hope that we can see in this lesson that the way the Spirit works today is through the Word of God. Now, like I said, He's not the Word. The Word is not the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit. But He's not going to work in our lives separate and apart from His Word. Don't expect a miracle. So the lesson is yours. When we apply the Word of God, His Spirit will dwell within us. And so I ask, is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Or another way of saying that is, have you obeyed the gospel? If you're not a child of God, then let me invite you this morning to obey the gospel. You believe in Jesus, why not repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you too can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then as a child of God, with Him influencing your life, faithfully serve God. Now from time to time you will stumble, you will sin, and when you do, you can go to God in prayer, confessing your sins. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit will intercede on your behalf. So that's something He's doing.